can probably tell, I have a little bit of a head cold. I actually feel absolutely fine. It's just all up in my head. So you'll have to hang in there. My voice is maybe a little bit lower than it normally is. I haven't been smoking, I promise you that, but it does sound a little lower today. Let's just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, as we open up your word today, we just ask that your spirit would illuminate it for us, that we would properly understand it. Help me to be a messenger that communicates your truth clearly to your people so that we might honor you in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Just want to ask you a question. How much do you listen to music? How much do you listen to music? Music permeates our life. It's everywhere. It's almost like the air we breathe. Some of you awakened to music today. Some of you, as you got ready for church, were listening to music. Some of you, as you made your way to church today, you were listening to music. In the scripture, we're told to confess sin. We're told to repent. We're told to pray. We're told to teach. We're told to be learners. We're told to evangelize. And in scripture, we're told to sing. The word sing is found 145 times in the scripture. We're told to sing more times than we're told to pray. Now, music, song, permeates the Bible. I want to just give you a feel for this. Musical instruments are introduced to us in Genesis 4, before the flood, the lyre and the pipe. In Genesis chapter 31, Laban, the father-in-law of Jacob, regretted not having a musical send-off for Jacob as he returned to Canaan. In Exodus 15, the Israelites sang praise to God after crossing the Red Sea. That is entitled the Song of Moses. In the middle of the Bible, there's a collection of 150 songs. It's called the Book of Psalms. Although crushed by sorrow, Jesus sang with his disciples in the upper room. We read about that in Matthew chapter 26. In Revelation, God's people are gathered around his throne singing a new song to him. And in Revelation 15, we read this, I saw those who had been victorious holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The Bible instructs God's people to sing. A passage that we looked at the last couple weeks, Psalm 95, says this, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Psalm 98, verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, break forth and sing for joy. Sing praises. Psalm 100, verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. So God created music for us to worship him and to enjoy him. Man has taken that gift and has perverted it. But God's intention for music was it would be used to his glory. God loves music. And God loves when his people worship him in song. He loves it when Oak Park worships him in song, when you, in your private life, worship him in song. Now for today, take your Bibles and open them to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at just one verse, verse 16 of Colossians 3. And in this verse, we discover the type of music that God loves. We discover the kind of music that God wants in his church among his people. The kind of music that he wants to inhabit. The church is to glorify and magnify God's name and tell of his glory and his salvation. And we do that through instrumentation, through music, and through song. The church is to be full of music. It's to echo, if you will, with the sound of music. And for the Christian, it's both a privilege and a responsibility to sing praises to God. So I want to give you 5 points today as we think about singing God's people being a singing people from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The first thing I want you to see is the regulation for singing, the regulation for singing. Now let me read the entire verse, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Now let's just think about the regulation for singing. And that's found in this phrase, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Christian music finds its source in the revelation God has given us. The standard for music is the word of Christ. The measure of our music is the word of Christ. Now this phrase, the word of Christ, means the word about Christ or the word concerning Christ. It is the word that centers on Christ himself, his preexistence, his deity, his birth, his incarnation, his life, his ministry, his teaching, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his coronation. All that can be known and said about Christ is to saturate our lives and impact how we live and motivate us to obedience and, the text tells us, stir us to song, stir us to be a people who sing. Now let's look a little closer at that phrase, let the word of Christ richly dwell. Let's think about that word dwell. It literally means this, to be at home. It means to give run of the house, run of the house. When we say to guests, make yourselves at home, what we really mean is make yourself almost at home. We don't mean it literally. There are limits. We don't expect them to rummage through the closets. We don't expect them to take over the remote. We don't expect them to move the furniture around. We don't expect them to go into the master bedroom and slide in the sheets and take a nap. That's not what we mean when we say, make yourself at home. There's a difference between being a guest and someone who lives there. And the word of Christ is to be at home. That is, it's to have full access in our lives, total saturation of our lives. There is a love, an understanding, an appetite, and an application of the word that we as the believer should have. And as the word richly and abundantly dwells in us, something happens. It starts to pour out of our lives. It begins to spill out of you. We could say it starts oozing out of you. You can't keep it in. And here's what happens. There is teaching that is full of wisdom. Notice what we read. The word of Christ, richly let it richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching. Now, that doesn't mean that you take on the role of a teacher. Doesn't mean that you have to have that formal position. But when you speak, your words are with such wisdom, with such insight, with such biblical content that others learn from you, that others are built up by you, others are taught by you. Some of you have friends like that, that when you talk to them, almost everything that comes out of their mouth somehow has a reference back to the scripture. That should be true of our lives. This may be a formal setting, but for most Christians, this ministry will be an informal ministry as you minister the word of God to other people in conversation. So there's teaching that's full of wisdom. Then there's admonishing that's full of wisdom. Notice that, teaching and admonishing one another. Now to teach has a positive tone to it. Admonish has a negative tone to it. The word admonish here means to correct, to reprove, or to warn. It means this literally, to put into the mind, to get something to stick in somebody's mind. There's something that they really need to know that needs to be a part of their working mental capital or their spiritual capital, and it needs to be stuck there. It needs to be put there. When you see someone stepping out of line and into danger, That is, they begin to move towards sin, and they're getting involved in sin and entangled in sin. We must admonish them. What we say to them is, don't do that. We're like the lifeguard sitting in the chair, seeing someone do something in the pool, and we whistle at them and say, you can't continue to do that. Now, we don't do that harshly. We don't do that arrogantly, as if we're better than that person. But we caution in love and compassion. But there will be times that that warning may need to be strict. It may need to be firm. And then, not only is there teaching and admonishing, but there is singing that is full of wisdom. Look again at what it says. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there, here's our word, singing. Singing. We have a song that is true. We have a song that's rooted in the scripture. We have a song with a foundation. We have a song that is joyful and vibrant. And our singing is to be framed and guided and directed by the word of Christ. Our music is to be regulated by the truth conveying Christ. Now let's expand that thought about our song to the Lord. And that brings us to the second point, and that is the range of singing, the range of singing. Now, most of us are limited in our musical tastes. You have certain genres of music that you like and certain genres that you don't like. God has a wide variety of taste in music. And Paul mentions in this verse, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So let's start with psalms. He speaks of psalms. The primary meaning here is a poem with musical accompaniment. In antiquity, most likely a stringed instrument of some kind was used for a psalm. We read the psalms because we don't have the musical score, but originally, all 150 psalms were set to music. They were written to be sung. And although we don't have the original tune from antiquity, some of these psalms have been put to music. I'm just going to name a few of them. Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. You sang that how many times? This is the day that the Lord has made. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You're saying, stop, Pastor, stop. This is my only chance to get to sing solos at church. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy. You get the point. And there's many more that I could mention. Some of you at home have a book. It's called a Psalter. And there's songs that have been written based upon the 150 psalms. So there are psalms that we sing. And then there are hymns. These are songs of praise addressed directly to the Lord. These are songs that honor God and exalt Christ. Hymns are lofty. Hymns are exalted in nature, elevated in nature. The focus in a hymn is on God's character and his attributes, and oftentimes on creation and not on personal experience. The focus is vertical. In Luke's gospel, there's a sense that he loved music because he records the song of Mary, the praise of the angels, and the song of Simeon. Now, there are several sections in the New Testament that were actually hymns that were put into print. These were songs that were sung in the early church. The prologue of the Gospel of John, John 1, verses 1 through 18, is likely a song that the early church sang. You know, Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is a song that the church sang about Christ. Colossians 1, 15 through 20, again, a song of the early church. Titus 3, 16, a song of the early church. I think there's a section in 1 Peter chapter 3 that was a section. I think another section in Ephesians 2. So the church has always been given to song, to hymns, exalted lyrics, an exalted view of God and Christ and his creation and his work and his majesty. So those are hymns. And then we have this category, psalms, hymns, and then spiritual songs. Now, let's not get hung up on the exact definition, because I think there's likely overlap in musical genre. But spiritual songs, I think we could say this, are testimonial. They express blessing from God. They express the joy of life that we have in Christ. So I think what is evident is that God loves different kinds of music. Now think of it. There are 150 psalms. And they express joy, sorrow, exaltation, praise, repentance, petition. You know, we can get stuck on preferring a certain kind of song. Many of you have your favorite radio station, your favorite genre of music. But God enjoys various expressions of song. We know that God has a vast color palette. He also has a vast music palette. So he loves psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So that's the range of singing. I want you to see next the requirement of singing. The requirement of singing. It says this, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing. The church collective is to sing to God. The church is to be a place of song. The church is to be a singing people. Of all the people on this earth, we have a reason to sing. Now, I want you to notice that word. I mentioned it, the word singing. That word is in the present tense. What that means, it's a call to continual action, to continuing action. Singing to the Lord is to be ongoing in life. The assumption is singing to God is part and parcel of our redemption. It's essential in the Christian life. Opting out of worship and song is not an option. Closed lips in worship, Scripture would say, is disobedience. It's not when do I sing, but when don't I sing? We've been given every reason to sing. No voice, unless providentially hindered, should be silent in worship. I think the hymn writer got it right. Listen to what he writes. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. Let me read that again. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. If we don't sing, perhaps we don't know Christ savingly. Because people who have been redeemed, who've been granted salvation, who've been reconciled, who have been justified, who realize all that they've been forgiven, an amount that they could never repay, ought to sing to the one who's granted them that salvation. Now, I've heard it. I've been pastoring long enough. Maybe some of you have said this to me, Pastor, but I can't sing. Well, I think what you mean by that is I don't sing well. Neither do I. But the Bible says that we can make a joyful noise to the Lord. And if noise comes from your mouth, then you can sing, and you must sing to the Lord. Let's just play what if. Would you play what if with me? Let's say you're at the mall and a TV crew approaches you and they say, if you will sing for our camera, we will give you, if you will sing Mary Had a Little Lamb for our camera, we will give you $1 million. Every one of you would sing Mary Had a Little Lamb. You wouldn't think twice about it. So you can sing. You just may choose not to sing. All of us could do that. I love this quote by John Piper. Here's what he said. What motivates us to sing, even if we don't think we have a good voice? Here's the answer. Thankfulness to God for grace, mercy, and love when we were completely undeserving. Great quote. Okay, the fourth thing I want us to think about, and that's this, the reason for singing. Now notice in verse 16, singing with thankfulness. This word thankfulness is frequently translated other places in the New Testament as grace or as favor. We are to sing with grace in our hearts. What God has done inwardly is expressed outwardly in song. Again, singing is not a matter of talent, but it's of the heart. If our heart is full of grace, our lips, our song will be full of grace. Now, I think there's a word of caution in order. God's charge against his people was that they honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. There was no life, there was no love, there was no passion in their songs of worship. They went through the ritual, they had the outward form, the mechanics were right, they were orthodox, but their heart wasn't in it. Their heart was wrong. And that wasn't just a Jewish problem. Can't that be a New Testament Oak Park Church problem? That we come in and we sing the song, but our heart isn't in it. We can sing outwardly, but our hearts don't beat in sync with God. We worship outwardly, but we're disconnected from God inwardly. In John 4, Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, said this, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to be rooted in the truth, but we need to sing from our heart with our entire being to the Lord. The truth about God and who he is and what he's done for us must captivate, Jesus is saying, every facet of our being that leads us and draws us into passionate worship. I have a quote I don't know who to give the credit for, but I want to read this quote to you. The church was born in song. And there's a reason for this. The reality of God and Christ and creation and salvation and heaven and hell are simply too great for mere speaking. They must also be sung. This means that the reality of God and his work is so great that we are not merely to think truly about it, but also to feel truly about it. That is, feel with the kind of depth and intensity of emotion that is appropriate to the reality that is truly known. I do know who wrote this quote, John MacArthur. He said this, when the word of God dominates your life, your praise is regulated and your worship is conformed to the divine standard. This is the perfect blend. Emotion regulated by understanding, enthusiasm directed by the word of God. Like me, you may not have a great voice. You may not understand music. That's okay. What matters is there a genuine passion deep inside, rooted in the truth as you sing to the Lord. That's what matters. That's what he wants. What God wants in your worship, in your song, in your melody to him, Oak Park, every one of you, he wants your heart. He wants your heart. Now, one more thought, and that is the recipient of singing, the recipient of singing. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Last phrase, to God. To God. Now remember this, we sing for the pleasure God derives, not the pleasure we derive. His pleasure is utmost, it is the priority. And God loves it when we sing to him from the heart. Don't we enjoy it when someone sings to us? You love it when people sing to you. We may act embarrassed, but we love it when people sing happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. You love that. I love it. When someone sings, we love you, Sally. Oh, yes, we do. That brings joy to our heart. When someone sings, for he's a jolly good fellow, we enjoy that. We enjoy when people sing to us. God is pleased. He loves it. He enjoys it. He delights in it. When we sing praise to Him in song, He loves it when we sing to Him. He loves it when we sing about Him. He loves it because we are overwhelmed by Him and with Him. And I think because we're so accustomed to being entertained, we can slip into the mistake of thinking that congregational singing is about us. You know, that is, do I like it? Instead of, does God like it? And God is the primary focus. He is to be the primary focus of our song in worship. Every song, every prayer, every offering is to be directed to God. I don't ever want you to think of those in front on the platform as performers. I know they don't think of themselves that way, and you shouldn't think of them that way either. Think of this whole room as a stage with an audience of one. And who is that audience? It's God Himself. And what we want to do is we want to offer up a sacrifice of praise to Him. And the most elevated worship is when our focus is on God Himself. So I want to ask, are you a singing Christian? Are you a singing Christian? The scripture says that you should be. You should be a Christian with a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song in your heart. And frequently, all of that should be found on your lips as well. You know, someone made this observation. Singing to the Lord is practice for heaven. There will be no preaching in heaven. There will be no instruction in heaven because you will know fully all that you need to know. So there will be no preaching in heaven. There will be no Bible reading in heaven. Again, you'll know all that you need to know. There will be no prayer in heaven. There won't be sin to confess. There won't be sickness to pray for. But you know what there will be in heaven? Songs of praise for eternity. That's what we'll do. So, while you're here, sing with all your heart to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it has been our joy the last several weeks as a church family to think about what worship should look like and what musical song when your people are gathered together should look like and be like and sound like. And Lord, we want to be a people who are so overcome and saturated with the truth of God's word and with the reality and the enormity of the salvation that you've given to us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that song is just the natural expression of our love and our gratitude to you. And we are so thankful for this privilege that you give us every Sunday to do that, to come and to lift our voices in unison as one to you, and that you're the audience that we're singing for and that we're singing to, and we gladly do that. Lord, help us to have a deep appreciation for the gift of music that you've given to us, that we can, in a greater way, express our love and our delight in you. Lord, just pray for any who have come today that don't know Jesus Christ, that they would turn from their sins and place their faith in Christ, and that you would give them a song to sing, the song of salvation, the song of deliverance, much like the people as they left Egypt and they could sing the song of Moses, a song that was about your rescue and your deliverance. We're thankful that we can sing of the salvation that you've given to us. Now bless each one who's come today. Have your hand upon them. Thank you for your word, for your spirit, and all that you've done for us. And we'll pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for your patience with me today. I'm glad I held out and was able to get through the message. Don't forget, there's some sign-up sheets out in the lobby. Also, the sign-up for the Fall Fest is out there. If you go out and turn to your left, the sign-up will be there for that. Okay, our closing benediction. May the Lord God of heaven keep you May God our Father keep you from stumbling. May God the Son keep you near the cross. May the Spirit of God keep you from idols. Amen. You are dismissed.